All right. Well, let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Acts 15. And we'll start reading in verse 22. In this day of television preachers and online Bible studies, in this moment of ceaseless clamor of countless Christian voices telling us what the Holy Spirit is seeing and doing, many voices saying wildly divergent things with shrill tones and dire threats and outlandish promises. And the social media debates are particularly brutal. I don't know if you've noticed any of these things over time. How do we know what is really being said by the Holy Spirit of God? Not just because someone says that he's hearing it from the Spirit of God, but not just because he says that, you know, the Lord appeared to him, or I was shaving and an angel showed up in my mirror. You know, you hear all kinds of things people say, and then they want you to believe the message that they heard. What do you do with that? Well, we are in Acts chapter 15, and we're looking at this incredible, really, it's like MMA for the soul, as different kinds of Christians are arguing with each other about what really needs to happen for someone to be saved. Some of these believers in Jesus who used to be Pharisees before they were saved, they say when new people come to Christ and thereby join the family of God and become children of Abraham with us Jews, then they need to get circumcised like we Jews are circumcised. And they need to obey the law of Moses the way we Jews obey the law of Moses. And there are some people, like, say, Paul and Barnabas, the main missionary people, who are saying, no, we're the ones who are out there busting our tails, leading all these Gentiles to Jesus, and we're not telling them they need to get circumcised. And we're not telling them they need to keep the law of Moses, because they don't. And so there's one side saying, they do, they have to. And then there's Paul and Barnabas saying, no, they don't. And if you remember, they've referred the whole thing back to the home church in Jerusalem. And now at the home church, there's this big convocation going on. They're trying to settle this issue. And now Paul and Barnabas have spoken. And you know what they're going to say. And Peter has spoken. He has said, this is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved by. It's not by keeping the law of Moses. And now James has spoken, and he has said, no, we can't put this on those poor Gentiles. We're not even good at keeping the law of Moses ourselves. We should tell them a couple of things we should do, and then just let them be part of the family and let them be. That's what Peter said. That's what James has said. That's what Paul. Okay, what's the decision? What's it coming down to? Well, Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Let me ask you if you're able to do it, to stand up for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no such instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. Notice that they weren't of one accord, but they came to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you so much for standing for it. Please be seated. Holy Spirit was communicating to them then, and then from that, from those three realities, we'll gain some ideas about what we need to do to hear from the Holy Spirit today. Fair enough? Looking in the Bible, what happened then, find out some things that relate to how we deal with it today. I know then was 2,000 years ago, but it's the same Word of God, it's the same Son of God, is the same Spirit of God, and so we want to know how to hear from Him. First reality, we need to notice that the Holy Spirit was speaking. Okay, because I don't know if you caught that. I actually repeated it as I was reading it. They said it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Now look, if I were to say, hey, John, I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit and I had an idea together. John would go, wait, what? How are you, Chris, making a joint decision with the Holy Spirit? Okay, what are you talking about? But what they said was, did you hear that in the letter? They said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I know. And did you hear what they said? Having come to one accord, because they weren't in one accord. They were debating, you know. So they were disagreeing. They were doubting. And they were doing it across multiple months in multiple locations. Remember? Up in Antioch, down in Jerusalem, lots of problems. But the apostles and the elders and the whole church thought that all those things were happening to bring Christ's people to an awareness of what the Spirit of God was showing them. They thought that the Holy Spirit was speaking. That's why they said the Holy Spirit was speaking in verse 28. The Holy Spirit is the one. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Were they right or wrong? I think they were right. I mean, they believed that their decision was also the Holy Spirit's decision. So do you think that they thought the Holy Spirit was under their authority, and so their job was to make the right decision, and then once they made their decision, then the Holy Spirit would get on board and say, yeah, that's right, rubber stamp, boom? Or Do you think that they thought that they were under the Holy Spirit's authority and the Holy Spirit was the one who was leading and guiding them to the right decision? Obviously the second one, right? Okay. We need to notice this. The Holy Spirit was communicating to his people in the story. They were not just cluelessly claiming the sanction of the Holy Spirit to justify their own decisions. Although, way too many people do that today. They make up their mind about something, and then they say the Holy Spirit showed it to them. Or an idea comes popping into their head, and because they happen to feel some strong emotions when they have the idea, they think that means the Holy Spirit showed it to them. Okay. These guys are claiming that the Holy Spirit was the one who led them to the decision that they arrived at because, well, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit led them to the decision. Okay. I mentioned to you last week that this four-part instruction to all the Gentile churches in verses 19 and then it appears again in verse 28 is known in church history as the apostolic decree. It's a thing that people have been talking about for a couple thousand years now. Okay. The apostolic decree, this four-part instruction that they considered binding from the Holy Spirit, because it was from the Holy Spirit, it was binding on all Christians. So the Christians in Jerusalem thought it was binding on them, and the Christians in Antioch, and it used the word Cilicia in the Bible. Other times it's called Southern Galatia. It might be called Syria, Asia Minor. All those words relate to just that whole part of the world that now is the nations of Syria and Turkey. Okay? But they thought this was binding on everybody, binding on the Jews and binding on the Gentiles, binding on the, specifically, the Christians who grew up as Jews and also binding on the Christians who grew up as Gentiles. They believed that this was the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why it's called the apostolic decree. So Christians throughout history have recognized that this was the Holy Spirit speaking. Great. Settle that one. Once we've noticed that the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking, then we should notice how the Holy Spirit was communicating. Okay? I hope you're taking note of all the back and forth between I'm sorry? Yes. How the Holy Spirit is speaking.
Yeah.
Yes. I hope you're pointing or noticing all this back and forth between the people, both in Antioch and Jerusalem. Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, and the former Pharisees, they've also called the circumcision party that last bunch. They're all mentioned by name. They've all had their say. All of them, probably many more, said something in that business. What? That's like the first business meeting right there, okay? They're trying to settle something, all right? Clearly, a lot of them didn't agree with each other. But then that's the reason why the meeting was even happening, because they didn't agree. They didn't understand. So what's also clear here is that the Spirit of God was working through these very human actors. Watch in particular how the apostles, the elders, and the whole church think that it's important to distinguish between those who ought to be listened to and those who ought not to be listened to. Did you hear that in the letter? There are some people who've gone out from us and they've troubled you by saying certain things, forgive me, that we never told them to say. Do you get that? On the other hand, Paul and Barnabas are beloved brothers who have risked their lives for the sake of the gospel And we're sending these other brothers to tell you by word of mouth, you should be listening to Paul and Barnabas, not those other guys. In other words, the Spirit of God has led them to come to a clear doctrinal decision. And I've heard any number of people who will say, if the Spirit of God is working, then people won't care about doctrine. But that's exactly the opposite of what's happened here. The Spirit of God has led them to make a doctrinal distinction. And they think that this doctrinal distinction is so important that they should even put it in letter form. Did you get that? They're going to write a letter. They're going to say the letter is from the apostles and the elders and the church in Jerusalem. Oh, and the Holy Spirit too. And they're going to send that back to Antioch, and they're going to say, and then take this letter or copies of this letter that we're sending to Antioch. And you know how in the New Testament, there are the books that are called the epistles, like the epistle to the Romans and the epistle to the first epistle to the Corinthians and the second epistle to the Thessalonians, those letters. This was the first letter. Letter written from one church to another to try and settle an issue. Although it was a very short letter, wasn't it? We just read it. Okay. Apparently that was the first Holy Spirit inspired epistle. That's mind boggling to me. All right. And are you getting this? In all the hubbub, the Holy Spirit was working to let God's people know what they needed to know. A couple of things. Who to trust? And who not to trust? Why you should believe what we say you should believe? If you remember, Peter said, you all remember that God chose me to be the one by whom the Spirit of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the Gentiles. And James said, yeah, what he said was exactly right. And the reason why I know it's exactly right is because of what the Bible says. Remember James's argument? He's quoting from the book of Amos and a couple other prophecies as well. And so God's unfolding plan of salvation as revealed in God's word is the thing that carries the day in the discussion. The thing that they care about most, that settles the issue for them, is what has God said in his word? And so they come to a definite decision. This is how they know the Spirit of God is speaking. Now that's interesting to note, because although there are people who are speaking words of prophecy in this passage, in fact, if you remember, they even talked about how some of the guys who were sent to Antioch were themselves prophets. That is, they were receiving messages from the Spirit of God and then speaking them out of their mouths. They believed that Peter was doing that. They believed that James was doing that. But the thing that actually carried the definitive weight in the decision, what was it? It was the Bible. It was when James quoted the Bible. What does that mean for us today? You know, Paul's pretty doggone clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's coming a day, or there was coming a day. He wrote to the Corinthians in probably the 50s AD. He was saying that there was coming a day in which the gift of prophecy would be done away with, and the gift of knowledge would be done away with. The gift of tongues was going to cease. interestingly, he used a different word for tongues than what he used for prophecy and knowledge. There's something to know about that. But the point is that all those spiritual gifts were going to cease when a completed something happened, when something completed was done, when the perfect comes, the way it's presented in the King James Bible. Why am I saying all that? Because the thing that was never going to cease was the Bible. The thing that was already settled, that was never going to change, and therefore the thing that settled the issue for them was, what does the Bible say? Now, people will continue to disagree about how the Holy Spirit speaks and whether or not the gift of prophecy is still going on today. Some people called cessationists say, no, it's not still going on today. And other people called continuationists say, yes, it is still going on today. I'm not even trying to answer that right here. What I'm trying to point out right here is that even here, when the gift of prophecy was still, everyone agrees it was still very much going on, even in that day, even in that time, it wasn't a prophetic word from a human being that carried the day. What carried the day was, what does the Bible say? It's kind of like what Peter said. Peter says in his book, in 2 Peter, he says, I tell you what, when I'm talking to you, I'm not making stuff up. I actually was there. I saw Jesus Christ transfigured on the mountain in front of me. I mean, there was Jesus, there was Moses, there was Elijah, and there was a voice of God speaking from the heavens. This is called the Transfiguration. You may know about it. It's mentioned in all four Gospels, right? He says, but I have the more sure word of prophecy. And when he says prophecy, he means the written prophets of the Old Testament. In other words, he thinks that the written word of God is more certain than his own experience of watching Jesus Christ transfigured in front of him. I'm not making that up. Go read it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that whether it was Peter in his letter, or whether it's here at the Jerusalem Council, the thing that carries all the authority, the final word is the written word of God. That how you know the Holy Spirit is speaking, it needs to agree with the written word of God. Otherwise, it's not from the Holy Spirit. What we have in this is the communication of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying the Spirit of God can't communicate outside of actually reading the Bible. Can he speak to anybody, anywhere, anytime? Of course he can. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. All I'm saying is, when he does speak, if he ever does, even back then in Acts 15, when he was speaking, what he was saying was, in keeping with what the Word of God already said. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm just saying this because they're all these voices saying, well, I've got a new word from the Spirit of God, and they make some stuff up that clearly is out of touch with what the Word of God has said. Okay. So we needed to notice that the Holy Spirit was speaking, and we needed to notice that how the Holy Spirit was speaking. Here's a third reality. We need to notice what the Holy Spirit was saying. Now, this is where it's going to get lots of fun. We need to talk about what the Apostolic Decree actually said. I almost thought, I'm going to title this sermon, is it a sin to eat your steaks medium rare? You say, Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? Is the sin to eat your steaks medium rare? Well, you know how when you have a nice medium rare steak and you just cut down, you cut down into past the sizzling dark stuff on the outside and you get to the nice cool stuff on the middle and this sort of red yummy stuff kind of oozes out onto your, oh, it's so good. Well, what the apostolic decree said was no blood. And there are a lot of people, including almost all Christians or all people who call themselves Christians who are of the Eastern Orthodox variety, believe that this still applies today, and you have to get your food cooked well done if you want to be right with God. Because this is a command from the Spirit of God. And actually, I just said, I think it is a command from the Spirit of God. Didn't I? I just did. So does that mean that when I get my steaks, I get them cooked well done? No, I get them cooked medium. Wait a minute. What's going on with this? This apostolic decree actually, believe it or not, impacts Christianity for the next 2,000 years to this very day. Okay, and not just about whether you can eat your steaks medium rare or not. It matters, okay? This is from the Spirit of God. We just said this is from the Spirit of God, and we need to know now, what does it say? What's this message? Because this is the Spirit of God. Now look, there are three different presentations of the apostolic decree in the Bible. Two in Acts 15, one in Acts 21. Okay? The two that are in Acts 15 are slightly different. The one that's in Acts 21 is a precise match to the second one in Acts 15. Did you get that? The one that came out of the mouth of James during the debate, that's one thing, but then the final version, the way it got put into the letter, and the way that got quoted again 10 years later, word for word, as if it were it was the apostolic decree. They're slightly different. You ought to notice these things, okay? How was this? Okay, so the final version, the version that got sent out in the letter and then that got quoted again 10 years later, that version was ordered around the priority of fellowship, specifically table fellowship between Torah observant Jews, that is Christian Jews who still obey the Torah and therefore who eat kosher. Okay, between them and then Gentile Christians who don't live by the same rules. So how does that work? Okay, it talks about meat offered to idols first, and then second, blood. Don't eat meat offered to idols. Second, don't eat blood. Then third, don't eat meat that's been strangled from an animal that's been strangled, or meat that's improperly slaughtered. The whole thing about strangled meat is that would include, if you look all this up in Leviticus 17 and 18, which you should, it all comes from Leviticus 17. And then some of it comes from 18 as well. The thing about meat strangled is they weren't, under the law, they weren't allowed to eat meat from, you know, they weren't allowed to eat roadkill, basically, what that was all about. If you just find a dead animal and you go, oh, look, it's still warm, I can slaughter this. And I know you would never do such a thing, okay? But in places where you don't have a Weiss supermarket and you don't even have a butcher shop, and you have a perfectly good animal that's right there, you might be tempted. You might be tempted. And according to the law, they weren't allowed to do that. They had to slit an animal's throat, drain out the blood, and then prepare the animal properly. Okay, that was the law. That was the law of Moses. Okay. And then the fourth thing, the way eventually they decided on it was, no hanky panky. No sexual immorality. If you read Leviticus 17 and 18, which I almost was tempted to go back and read both those two chapters right here to show you what I'm talking about, but I won't. Leviticus 17 is all about those food laws, those laws about what to eat, what not to eat. But then Leviticus 18 was, about all the very different, amazingly creative ways that the pagans had of having sex. Other than one man, one woman married to each other. I mean, you don't want me to read that chapter. It's X-rated, okay? It's stuff you're not allowed to do, all right? Now, the reason why that was a big deal was because the pagans in the land of Canaan, where the people of Israel were moving into, they practiced every kind of sexual deviancy imaginable. And by the way, in the Gentile world of Acts 15, they also practiced every kind of whatever you could imagine, okay? And so the issue is, how does that relate to life, okay? In Acts 15, they wanted to know, okay, what do we have to tell the Gentiles that they're not allowed to do? Especially if they want to have fellowship with Jews, Christian Jews. Well, okay. No meat offered to an idol. None of that blood or any other stuff, you know, and then no sexual deviancy. Because those are the things that were just hot button issues between the Jews and the Greeks, okay? And those were the things that were so offensive to the Jews about the Gentile culture. Whereas the Gentile culture, they were like, man, eat whatever you want to eat and sleep with whatever you want to sleep with. You know, the pagan culture of that day was very much like the pagan culture of our day. Do what you want to do. Express yourself. You know? That's the way their world was. And the Jewish converts to Christianity, they weren't converts to Christianity because Christianity was not a new religion. Christianity was fulfilled Judaism. And so they had some of the same scruples about how to live differently from the world. This is so hard for us in America today. Especially as we watch our whole nation just kind of go down the tubes. How do we understand this? So the way the letter put it was really focused around how to keep peace between the Jew and the Gentile sides of things. Okay. But the way James originally had said it was more ordered around the broader law of Moses itself. So what James says, he says, first thing, don't touch anything that has been contaminated by idols. And then secondly, nothing strangled, and no blood. Well, no, let me back up. First, the way James put it, first, no idolatry. Second, no sexual immorality. Third, nothing strangled. Fourth, no blood. You say, okay, well, why did they change that order for the letter. Well, I told you. That's because the letter was focused on how the Jews and the Gentiles in Antioch can have fellowship with each other. Okay? But the way James was thinking it through, he was thinking, first, what does the law say? And he goes, okay, well, let me think for the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments were the center of the beginning of the law. It was everything. First, no idolatry. Because that's the second commandment. Then what are the Ten Commandments? Number one, no other gods before me. Number two, no idols. So James is like, yeah, okay. The way this pagan Gentile world is full of idolatry, that's no. That's a big no. All right? So nothing tainted by idols. And then secondly, the other thing that's most offensive about the Gentile world is, man, they just sleep with anything and anybody. Well, yeah, I don't mean now, but that's true now too. But that was true back then. And James said, and that was also from the Ten Commandments. That's the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus lets us know that commandment, you shall not commit adultery, really comes down to, you shall not even look at a woman to desire her, because when you do that, you committed adultery with her in your heart. That, in other words, Jesus' version of the sixth commandment is like absolute purity. I mean, even in your brain. Okay? And Jesus' point is, that's what the law had always meant. And James remembers that. Peter remembers that. Everybody, all the Christians remember that. That's what it means. It means there's only one kind of sexuality that is real godly sexuality. That's a man and his wife. That's all. And so James says, okay, what are the things that we need to talk about? We need to talk about no idolatry, no sexual immorality. Oh, and we ought to also put in that other stuff from Leviticus 17. No animals, strangled, no blood, all that stuff. Okay. Cause James was just speaking on the fly. You know what I'm saying? He was doing theology as he was standing up to speak. But then after people had thought about it for a while, they said, okay, well, yeah, James is right, but let's change the order a little bit. Okay. Why does all that matter? Because this decree from the apostles and from the Holy Spirit does still apply to us today, 2,000 years later. How does it apply to us? Well, notice this. There were some instructions in the decree that were situational. And if you want to know how to spell that, situation and then A-L, they were related to the situation that they were in. Okay. And we've been talking a lot about that situation. So that's why the final decree, final version of the decree clearly focused on keeping peace between Christian believers raised Jewish and those converted from paganism. But there is still a lesson that relates to us. And you know what that lesson is? We should still be careful and we should still be kind about cultural differences. Widely different situations that people find themselves in. And if we love people, we'll care about them. We talked about this a good bit last week as well as we were discussing this. And I gave you two examples. Remember what they were? One example was a family that visited that might be visiting our church that say eats only kosher because they're Messianic Jews or Christian Jews. And they are the ones who do eat only kosher. Okay. Should we be sensitive to them? And the answer is yes, we should. Because we love them. And we want them to be part of this fellowship. We want them to be welcome in this fellowship. And then the second example that I gave from last week, if you remember, was what if we have some Muslim families visiting us who eat only halal? Should we maybe to, if we're going to have a meal together, should we have a section of our table set aside for halal meats to let them know that they're welcome and that we care about them? And the answer that I gave last week was yes, we should, because we, not because we live under either kosher laws or halal laws, we don't. But because we love people, we serve them. And that's really hard for us Americans, because we Americans are like, well, I'm an American, I don't have to do anything anybody tells me to do. Well, before you're a citizen of the United States, you are first and foremost a subject of King Jesus. Right? That's where you say amen. All right. So, yes, there were some situational things that really related primarily to them, but that still kind of do apply to us. But then there are also some instructions that are absolutely universal. I mean, specifically, the issues of idolatry and immorality are still in the Ten Commandments. They are still absolutely fully binding on the lives of Christians. I mean, those issues are universally condemned among the apostles and elders. They're simply outside the bounds of Christianity. And Paul himself, the guy who's saying, no, you're not under the law of Moses, you don't have to be circumcised, that guy still thinks that these things apply, even to Gentile Christians. So why do I say that? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about a moral situation in their church. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And everybody in the church knows about it, and nobody in the church is doing anything about it. And Paul says, that's not okay. Not going to work. So I want you to look specifically at verses 9 to 12, okay? As he goes from their specific situation that they were in there in Corinth, he gives some broader teaching that really, really applies to us. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Because like I said, everybody in that world slept with anything and anybody. I mean, they were far worse than we are in Paul's day. Trust me. They were off the chain. All right. But not meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy swindlers. Or idolaters, since why was he not saying to stay away from the sexually immoral and the swindlers and the idolaters of the world? What does he say? Since then you would need to go out of the world. Ain't nothing here but those kind of people. You'd have to leave. No, verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. He's talking about church discipline right here, isn't he? And he's saying that the things that could get someone kicked out of the church in Corinth included things like sexual immorality and idolatry and a number of other things. By the way, gossiping could get you kicked out of church. Just telling you. That's the Bible. I mean, if you don't care what the Bible says, that's okay. But if you care what the Bible says, these are things that get you kicked out of church. Okay. But then I want you to see beyond that, his basic understanding of what is it that you're getting saved out of when you get saved? And you're getting saved into the family of God. What's it you're coming out of? And he goes on and talks to the Corinthians about this in chapter 6. Not much longer do you have to read. Now, he says a little bit in the beginning of chapter 6 about lawsuits, which we can talk about that sometime if you want to as well, but that's not really what I want to point out. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters. Isn't it interesting that those two things are first, aren't they? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But I love this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. They were rotten sinners. They were filthy, dirty, nasty sinners. They were problematic people. And then they got saved. I mean, really, really saved. This is what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does to people. Okay? But my point here would be that the two things that James mentioned first are things that come straight out of the Ten Commandments, and they are moral issues that still very much apply to Christians today. And we should learn from this. We should learn from this. Remember what I've been saying to you, especially because I've got some folks that are new around here. I want you to hear me, okay? What I've been saying to these folks repeatedly is, we are no longer under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Jesus. And it's the way Paul talks about it, the law of Christ. It's the way Peter talks about it, the law of Christ. It's the way James talks about it when he calls it the perfect law of liberty. It's the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way Jesus talks about it when he says, don't you know that what I say to you is binding on you? And that when you know what I say to you, and you live by what I say to you, then you really are my disciples. And those who are my disciples are free indeed. You get that? That when you follow Jesus, when you do what he commands, what he wants, then you are genuinely free. Hallelujah. Free. Not free to just do whatever anybody around you might want to do, but free from the things that are really bondage, from the true slaveries of this world. If you follow Jesus, he'll set you free. And that's when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, but such were some of you, means they were living in bondage to all that sin. But when they got saved, they got free. They got free. Look, there are some instructions here that are universal. They relate to us today. And if we love Jesus, we'll pay attention to them. This is the apostolic decree, how it applies to us today. You are obeying the law of God under the lordship of Jesus Christ, not under the law of Moses. The old covenant is gone. There is no more animal sacrifice. The food laws do not apply, although some people can live by the food laws if they want to. If they think it's healthier or if they think it's part of their cultural heritage, great. Please live by those food laws. All the laws from the law of Moses had to do with like specific seasons of celebration, festivals that they were supposed to have several times a year. Those are no longer binding. However, if you want to take your family and go camping for a week and think about the Lord for a week, I can't think of a better thing you could do with a week than that. It's great if you want to live under that for the right reasons. You're free to do it, and it might even be a good thing to do. But you're not under the law of Moses. You're under the law of Jesus. I hope that makes sense to you. And under the law of Jesus is not slavery. Under the law of Jesus is liberty. All right. So I said we needed to notice that the Holy Spirit was speaking, and that we needed to notice how the Holy Spirit was communicating, and that we need to notice what the Holy Spirit was saying. Specifically, I want you to see there were some situational things that we need to pay attention to, and also some universal principles that apply. So that's how they were hearing from the Holy Spirit back then. So what should you do today to hear from the Holy Spirit? Well, what do you notice from this passage? Okay? What do you notice from this passage? You might notice that you should listen to the wisdom of spiritually mature members of your church, particularly your elders and your deacons, because they know the Lord and they know His word, and they probably have some good things to say to you. So listen to them. Okay? You can learn that from this passage, this chapter, right? Far more importantly, listen to the written word of God. Meditate on the word of God day and night. In fact, the whole reason why you should listen to the elders and the deacons and the spiritually mature people of your church is because they're listening to the word of God first. Okay? If they're not listening to the word of God, they shouldn't be your leaders. All right? It's the written word of the Spirit of God, inspired, breathed out by God Himself. The sufficient, inerrant word of God. This is what we order our lives by. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Oh, that's just Psalm 1. It's really all throughout the Bible, the idea that God has written down. He has inspired holy men to write down what He wants His people to know. And we have it here. It's in our Bible. So meditate on the written word of God, the written word of the Holy Spirit, day and night. That's how you hear from the Spirit of God. Now, is it possible for the Spirit of God to speak in some other way? Of course it is. Can He communicate to you through a dream? Yeah, if He wants to. When you have a dream that you think might be from God, how do you interpret and understand that dream? Is there any kind of yardstick or measuring rod that you use to try and discern what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad from the dream? There you go. How about if a total stranger on the street says, the Spirit of God wanted me to say something to you, and I don't know what it is, but I think I'm just supposed to say this to you, and the person says it to you. Is it possible the Spirit of God could actually lay that on someone's heart and say it? Of course, the Spirit of God can do whatever He wants to do. How will you know whether what that person's saying is really from the Spirit of God or not? You and I, we need the Word of God. We need to live by it. We need to think by it. We need to feel by it. Because the Holy Spirit speaks through His written Word, the Bible. But once you know what the Spirit of God wants you to do from His written word, the Bible, should you then make up your mind whether you're going to do it or not? Let me ask that question again. Once the Spirit of God has let you know from His written word, the Bible, what you ought to do, should you then think about whether you're going to do it? No, you shouldn't. You should do it. Once the Spirit of God has spoken, once you know the Spirit of God has said it, then do it. I know. Listen. What God says in his word is what you and I should live by. And that's it. Period. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. It matters what the word of God says. That's how you hear from the Spirit of God. All right. Thank you so much for listening to me hollering like that. I hope there was something that would help you in it. Let's pray together.